Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 2. For those of you joining us, thank you, DJ. Many of you don't know, DJ didn't go to bed last night. He had to work at a recovery center and got called into a situation. And you know what? I love that people have hearts that even exhausted still want to come serve and still want to be with you. That means something. And I know there's many others of you that do the same thing. I know some of you come from third shift just to get the word of God, and what an awesome thing. Some of you drive all the way from South Carolina just to be here. Isn't that crazy? One way, every single Sunday, except for Wednesday after work, they drive in, and then after service, they leave and drive back. Isn't that something? I mean, I've never in my life have seen anything so amazing. Today, you're in luck, for those of you that think the preacher looks at you when he's preaching, a.k.a. Hannah. I'll just go ahead and give her a shout out. I have to wear my glasses because my eyes said no to my contacts. Anybody ever have that morning? So I can't see anything because these things are 5 years old prescriptions. So you're just a blur right now. So you can go to sleep and I'll never even know. All right. So this is your day. Just rest in God. That's what I hope you'll do. If you'll allow me today, I'm going to speak in a different way. I don't have 4 points to give you today. I just have a message that God's resonating in my life. And I feel like if we would allow it to resonate through our churches, I think we would see a major, major change in the way that people operate, a major change in the way that we see others. We talked last week about three words. I don't know if you remember them. Anybody remember them? The first one started with a T. Somebody give it to me. You know it? Together. All right. Awesome. Encouraging. Together. The next one started with a D. Anybody know? Deeper. And the last one started with an F. Further. We said, listen, church, you know, I'm going to say this, and I think it's something that we need to hear. We have so complicated a simple gospel that we've made the gospel literally everything that people hear when they come to church. We feel like we have to explain it again and again, and I feel like it's simple. It is this: Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came and lived and died for you and for me to cover our sins. Jesus was resurrected 3 days later, and the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that he is the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Will you say that with me? Shall be saved. With a belief and a confession, saved. We complicate it. A church may say, well, you got to be a member somewhere. A denomination may say you got to be baptized a certain way. But the word of God simply says this: do you believe? And if you believe, will you confess that belief? And transformation is as simple as saying, I believe it and I declare it. He is the Lord of my life. And yet we go in, we say, repeat after me and do this. And so have you noticed there's a trend in a lot of churches? It's the gospel after the gospel after the gospel, fragmented. It's almost like a sentence that has not been completed. Because when it comes to your Christian walk, the gospel's just the beginning, and it doesn't end with you accepting Jesus Christ. The salvation story doesn't end the day you get saved. It begins a journey, and it's one of the wildest, craziest journeys you'll ever go on. It is scary, and it is faith required. It is lean on Jesus at all times needed. It is trust the word of God even when it doesn't make sense. Obey when you don't know what to do. Go deeper, go further, and the gospel says this: it is not Jesus didn't raise from the dead so that the story would end with you getting saved. Jesus raised from the dead so that you could have eternal life, yes, but he wanted you to have an abundant life while living this life still on this earth. And salvation might have secured your soul, but it also foundationed your feet and foundationed your purpose, and it gave you and I an ability to say, okay, you know what? Now that I am in Christ, the old is dead, and something new is going to happen. And I'm going to tell you this: new is not just you saying you're saved. New is radical change. New is a new purpose. New is other people being saved as a result of what God does in your life. Today, you've been made new to renew others. You've been made new to set others free. You've been given the salvation so that the gospel story can continue, because the gospel story ends the way that the Bible begins. In the beginning, who? God. I mean, Phil's put me onto a study that's really messing up my life in a good way. You know, I told you, deeper, right? And so this guy's teaching Hebrew, and I've never taken a Hebrew course in my life. Anybody else know that? I mean, when they draw, it kind of looks like my stick men. And then they call that a language. And as I was looking at that, you know, he was talking about, and I'm going to explain it briefly because I think you need to understand it, how we view in our faith the world on this timeline. And we see a beginning and an end. And then there's eternity that goes beyond it, and we can't understand it. I've often said this. Matter of fact, wrote a whole series on it. That's 3 years of a Bible study. We didn't even get through the book of Genesis. And I'll say this to you again. You can find everything you need to know and believe about God in the very first book of the Bible. You know why? Because the very first chapter, the second chapter, and some of the third was what God intended for us to know. It was God's original intent. Matter of fact, hold up your Bible if you got it. Anybody got it? Hold it up. Can I borrow this real quick? I'll give it back. You see how thick that is? You know why it's that thick? Because we're stupid. Can I say that? Is that okay? Now, kids, don't say the word stupid. Isn't that what your mom will tell you that later. You know, you might change churches because your pastor said it. Sorry about that. But if the Bible had been lived out, if Adam would have lived out the Bible, which was simply God coming and saying, I want you to cultivate the ground. I got all her love notes. Anybody want to know? It's like here. It's like, wow, DJ can sing good. No, she didn't say it. Sorry. Let me give you your notes back. Oh. There you go. There's some more in there. Okay. Man, this girl uses her Bible. That's a good thing. There's some Jesus notes in here. Proverbs 37, Isaiah 43. I mean, listen, this is how your Bible should be. Full of what God's doing. But anyway, if the Bible would have been original, it would have simply read like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Before him, what was the world? What was the universe? Void. Ooh, can I preach this right now? Your life and your existence is the very same way. Without him, it is void, it is empty, and it is longing for something. Hey, and God stepped out into the darkness. Anybody else ever had some darkness in their life, a past, a skeleton in the closet you don't want anybody to know? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You got to say amen. I can't see your hands today. Come on, talk to me. Anybody got the story that grace has covered, that mercy is taken care of? Anybody else that says, hey, Jesus might have got out of the graveyard, but he buried my sins there. He buried them. They're dead. He took the keys to devil's house, and he came back with some grace and mercy for me. Hey, in the beginning, it was void, and it was dark, and God stepped in and said, let there be. And I'm going to tell you this right now. For those of you that are hopeless, you may be in a dark place, that God is still echoing those words. You know what I've learned about the universe is it echoes. Have you noticed this? Let's get a little scientific. Anybody like nerdy stuff? Anybody like that? Come on, you got to talk to me today. All right, listen, I have not slept since like 4 p.m. yesterday. So you got to have some energy with me today. I can't have energy more than you when you had 8 hours of sleep. Something ain't right. But I want to tell you this right now. There's been times in my life that I felt like there was no hope. Anybody say me too? You know, in the universe, the Bible tells us that God spoke out, right, and said, let there be this and let there be that, and motion started taking place. I mean, you've learned science enough to know that the world is constantly moving, that planets are constantly revolving, and they're spinning in an orbit around the sun, and universes are being birthed again and again and again. Here's what I love. God doesn't just say it and it stops. God says it and it just keeps going. And so when God stepped out and said, let there be, now there's more universes than we can handle. And science is saying all the time that new universes are popping up. And guess what? They're happening without a big bang, by the way. And they're happening without this. You know why? It's because God has a vibrato to his voice. He has a reverb that echoes out. And when God says, I love you, it's not based on this condition and this circumstance and this moment. When God says, I love you, it echoes into your darkness. It echoes into your dirty. It echoes into the situations that you don't deserve to love or you feel unworthy of the love. God doesn't just speak and it ends. It reverbs through every part of your life. It goes and goes and goes. And when God said, let there be, it just keeps being. And it just keeps going. And it just keeps growing. And the Bible is blowing people's minds. By the way, can I tell you this? And I want you to write this in your notes. Science always has to adapt its word to catch up with what the Bible has always taught us. But the Bible has never had to change to fit science. Are you with me? Some of you need to understand that when God saved you and then you sinned, that the salvation he put in you did not end because you sinned. Because God does not have the possibility in him to stop being who he is. And had the Bible been original, it'd be two chapters long, and the rest of it's because we do things our own way sometimes, don't we? Oh, dumb Eve and Adam that ate of the tree. The rest of it wouldn't need to exist. Matter of fact, the end of it would, and he will rule and reign forever, amen. But all the rest of it is because God knew we would try to make our own story out of his. And God knew that you would lie and steal and cheat and kill. God knew that you would use and abuse. He knew that Josh Moore would take on his own identity instead of walking in the identity given to him by Christ. He knew. So he gave and he gave and he gave. And in the study that we're looking at, we find that if we look at a linear thing, God doesn't make sense. We see God in the beginning, and then we see Moses, and then we see Abraham, and now all these other people, and you see all these promises and different things. Abraham came before Moses, I get this. And you go all the way through, and you see this line, and yet the truth is God started the world in the way that he intended for us to be, and will bring us back to the way he originally intended for us to be. Heaven is nothing more than Eden remade. And so what God started, he will finish. We call that circular. And in our lives sometimes, we believe that God started a work in us, but then we messed it up. And so in our thinking, we just keep going in that direction thinking, nobody will ever love me. Nobody will ever give me another chance. Nobody will ever look and say, okay, Andre, you can be something more than that guy that went to jail one time. Nobody will ever look at you and say, you can be a person beyond your sexual sins or beyond your addiction. Nobody will ever use you because you've disqualified, because we see it from here to there. But the Bible says that he that began the good work in you will what? Perform it until the day that Jesus returns. It's blowing my mind because it's like this. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Go read the beginning of Genesis, where God put Adam in the spot of God, Eden, and walked with him and talked with him and fellowshipped with him. And there was plenty and there was abundance and there was no need and there was no hurt and there was no pain and there was no need to put their faith in somebody else. Adam didn't even know he needed a woman, didn't know what a woman was, and didn't even understand that there was a female presence until God brought her into his life. Why? Because Adam was totally fulfilled and satisfied walking with the word of God, the promise of God, the realness of God in his life. And you want to know what heaven's going to be like? A restoration of what Adam experienced before the fall. I'm saying that today to say this to you, that you may have started on your day of salvation totally excited about God, but now feel like you're far from God, and because you've traveled down this road, you can't come back. But everything in the Bible is circulatory. How many times do you see a cycle of Israel? They love God, they obey God, they stray from God, they worship idols, they fall into sin, they go into captivity, and then what does God do? He rescues them. You see that like 11 times just in one book of the Bible. And yet you and I sit here and we say, God's got to do something new to get you. But you know what? It makes Ecclesiastes make sense when Proverbs says and Psalms say, hey, that there is nothing new under the sun. Everything that's been done has been done before. You say, why are you saying this? There's hope for you today. No matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, God can bring it back and is working circulatory to bring you back. He's resetting you into what he intended you to be. And if you're far off today, you're not as far away from God as you thought, because he is the center of which everything orbits. And your life is in a revolution, an evolution towards him. That is why most people in their life are searching for something today. Would you agree? How many of you got saved in your adulthood? Would you raise your hand? How many of you got saved later in life? Let's put it that way. How many of you got saved as the little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old boy? You've been saved your entire life? Raise your hand. All right, there's a fraction of you. How many of you before Christ in your adulthood life had need of something more than what life was giving you. You believe there was something bigger. Now, God's restoring my family, but I remember sitting as a boy and staring out windows, wishing on stars. Anybody else ever do that? Listening to country music, which was very, very, very sad combination. A little bit of Selena mixed in there. As I lay me down to sleep, this I pray. With bruises on my back. Black eyes from what had just taken place in the living room. I remember the day sitting on my bed thinking I was going to end it all, 13 years old. My little baby brother, who could barely walk, who had had cerebral palsy and leukodystrophy from birth, crawled up the stairs in my room, came crawling up to where I was sitting and put his head in my lap, just said, I love you. And I remember sitting there thinking, how can this crippled, and I'll be honest, can we be real? Sometimes we candy coat things to make ourselves sound better. I was thinking, how can this messed up kid love me when my own family doesn't? I firmly believe, looking back now, that God sent that little boy crawling into my room just to echo. As Satan sitting there saying, you have no purpose and no meaning. Even your own mom and dad don't love you. Why would you want to live? By the way, if you're hearing those echoes in your mind today from the enemy, only understand this. The enemy only speaks to what he is threatened by. The enemy does not bother the things that are not a threat to his kingdom. And if you thought last night about using, you're a threat. And if you thought last night about walking out and leaving your family behind, you're a threat. And if you thought you could never do anything with your life and that your life was meaningless and your life was void, you are a threat today to what Satan wants to do in the world around you, to the lives of those that you touch. God has a purpose in your life and Satan is coming after you. Even if you're not saved, he's coming after you because of the influence of God already on you. God's echo is so much different. I think sometimes we wait and we want God to do some miraculous sign and wonder to show that he's in our lives, when we should just be content that out of some of the dumb things we've done, it's amazing there's still air in our lungs. Amen. Any other people like that in here today? I look at some of the things I've done in my life and say, how am I alive? But God. How am I still here? How am I in church today? How am I the one standing on the stage talking to you? It's almost as if Daniel echoes these words. Can we look at it real quick today? Grab it in verse 24 of chapter 2. It says, then Daniel went to see Arioch. This is where we left off last week, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell the meaning of his dream. And Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives. I was sitting in a hospital last night reading this again, you know, just doing a little refresh in my mind. And I almost came to a point where I wanted to go out in the hall and just kind of thank God a little bit loudly. Why? Because I am one of the used to be captives that God is willing to use. And so are you. I have found, here's a lost man. Here's a man believing in false gods. Here's a man that's executing orders have been given so that they can go and take the lives of people who know God, standing in front of a king, looking at the king and saying, you know what? Here it is in a nutshell. I looked at all the smart people and found nothing. I looked at your wise men and found nothing, your enchanters and your sorcerers. And I looked at everywhere that we look to find any hope in the world and found nothing. But there is a captive that has something in him. There is somebody that is a slave that's a little more powerful than the ones we call gods. There's somebody who we look over who has something in them that we need to look at. And I'm going to tell you right now, you may be one of the captives that Satan is at his grips on. And you may be one of the worthless that the world looks at and says, they'll never be anything. But there is something in you that the world needs that God is trying to do that'll trump anything that the world is trying to prove today. I am one of those. I am one of those. I found one of those captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of the dream. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me my dream and what it means? Can I paraphrase? For those of you who weren't here, don't know the story, king had a dream, called his wise men in, said, tell me the dream. Wise men said, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the meaning. He said, no, I'm not playing. This is serious. It scared me. So I want you to tell me what it is so that I know you're not lying to me. Now, I'm not going to review last week's sermon. Go listen to it. There are people in your life that are telling you what you want to hear, and they are not helping you. You need the people that can come in there and speak from God. Have you ever had that moment where God spoke something in a sermon or maybe straight to you, and you knew nobody knew? You knew nobody had a clue. And all of a sudden, some random person or some person in your church came up and said, I've been praying over this in your life, and you hadn't told a soul. Anybody else ever had that moment where you know that, hey, guess what? God sent another one of the captives to be his voice, to be his mouthpiece. By the way, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be the holy rollers that you hear standing around Jesus who always thought they were gooder and better. See, gooder is not even a word. You know, always thought they were better than everybody else. They're not going to be the ones echoing the praise of God. The Bible says it's going to be those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have a testimony, who have overcome. I'm going to tell you this right now. I plan to be an overcomer. Anybody else say me too? Hey, all right. So here it is. He says, is this true? Do you know what it was and do you know what it means? And Daniel replied, I love this. Some of you need to hear this. There is no Twitter. There is no Facebook. There is no Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz. There is no Republican or Democrat. There is no president or vice president. There is no king or ruler of any nation. There is no sorcerer. There is no witch. There is no one who can tell you what your dream was. But there is a God. Can you say amen to that today? Hey, some of you are saying, I need help. And some of you are calling people for help and you're seeking help. And that's a good thing. But make sure you're seeking God's people, because I'm going to tell you this right now. The world cannot satisfy that longing in your soul. Hey, the world cannot take away the hurt that you carry, the affliction that you're in. The world cannot set you free today. Matter of fact, the more in bondage you are, the more freedom they have to do with your life what they want to do. The world will use you and abuse you, but they will never set you up for success. The world will never want you to get ahead of them. We don't serve in a country today that has a government that cares. We serve in a country today that has a government that likes being in government. We don't serve today in a world where people that are sitting on their thrones are looking at people saying, I really care about Rachel today, and I really care what they're going through. I really care what the person in the balcony is facing. No, we see votes, and we see numbers, and we see people we can use, but there is a God sitting on the throne of heaven today that knows every ache and pain in your body, that knows every hair that's on your head, that knows every hurt that's echoing in your soul. Hey, nobody can satisfy what you need today, but there is a God who loves you, and there is a God who cares. There is a God who has one step that'll save your marriage, one step that'll save your soul, one step that'll change your life, and it is to trust in Jesus. There is a God today. He reveals all secrets. Some of us don't like that verse, do we? I remember when we were remodeling this balcony, the beginning of 2021, I was driving here and heard God say, get ready. I was like, all right, here it comes. It's going to be awesome, a revival breakout. Get ready. Those two words kept echoing. I was just telling everybody, Phil, get ready. God told me this morning, get ready. Exciting words. You know, can I tell you this right now? A lot of us think that when God calls us, he's calling us to exciting things. They're exciting in their own nature, but they're not often the pom-poms and the fireworks. And he's calling us to an exciting adventure, but if you read your Bible and, well, just examine your own life. Serving God is not easy today, is it? I was sharing this. I heard this years ago. It's always echoed in my life, and I share it this week with two or three different people. Some of you need to hear it today. It's not my own. I wish I could tell you who said it. He said, bad habits are easy to form, but hard to live with. Anybody say amen to that? I did not get this good looking 230-pound body at 5'8", 5'7", I don't know. I'm as tall as Jordan, that's all I know. I did not get it from healthy habits. I got it from Little Debbie's at midnight. Cookies and milk. Yeah, some of you are having a revival. The bad thing is, if revival broke out and the Holy Spirit said run, we'd get to the door huffing and puffing. Am I right? If God said, hey, like Elijah, of course Elijah was trying to outrun a Jezebel, but you know, hey, let's take off. We wouldn't outrun the chariot. We'd be praying to God the chariot would either pick us up or run us over. We'd be Ubering before we got 15 feet to the door. I understand. You know why? Because we have bad habits and they're easy to form. But when I tie my shoes, I don't like the results of what my habits have done to me. You know what I mean? Yeah, all the overweight people like to amen. Y'all notice that? You skinny people need to step up. When I bend down and then I stand up, I have literally split the bottom out of three pairs of jeans this year. I think two pair. I'm working on my third. I don't like the results of the bad habits. Can I tell you this right now? And I want you to write it. I don't know. This is something God's echoing in my heart. I believe there's one person that needs it today. The rest of you might not, but that one person's worth it. I think God wants you to hear this. Right now, the thing that's so screaming your name that you think you have to have that'll give you some release will leave you with regret. And when we give in to the thing that's easy to grab to try to satisfy what's hard to get over in our lives, we don't end up healed and satisfied on the other side. We end up not only still longing for healing, but broken by the decision we just made. Julie gave me a diet and a book. Pray for Julie. Her heart is broken because we did not finish. It's not really, but we didn't finish the diet. But in the book, it said we need to understand the difference between satisfaction and pleasure. Pleasure doesn't outlast the moment. It just meets us there, where satisfaction is where we can go on through the rest of our lives looking back, thanking God, or thankful for the decisions that we've made. And we live in a world that drives us towards pleasure. They don't want satisfied. Satisfied doesn't get you impulse shopping on Amazon. Nobody's amen there. Let me talk to the fat people again, all right? Satisfied doesn't get you buying a new car every year. Satisfied means that you're content with what you have, because what you have isn't what makes you. Satisfied means, okay, you know, I don't have a best friend, but I have a family, and you know what? That's enough. Satisfied says, you know what? Instead of trying to live for a world who goes home and never thinks about me, I'll live for a God who never stops thinking about me. Where pleasure says, what can I get for me right now? What can I do for me? And pleasure says, oh, King, tell us your dream, and we'll tell you what it means, because we're looking for something simple, where God is saying, hey, I'm looking for something powerful. And all of a sudden, we come to this conclusion that the life we've been living and the things that we have been grabbing haven't healed us at all. Matter of fact, they've kept us stuck in the same position we've always been in, and we're not getting anywhere. And you know what I have found is people that are stuck, not wanting to change, are mad at the people who are. Am I right? Fat people. Anybody ever get mad at the skinny person? When they're talking about, I ran 5 miles today. You know why you're mad? Here it is, ready? You want what they have, but are not willing to do what they do. I have found in our lives that, you know, God has radically done a work in my family. And for those of you that don't know us, I'm not going to go through my testimony, but I'm thankful for the work God's done in my family and that he's continuing to do. And I wouldn't have never dreamed he could do so much in so little of a time. And then I get to thinking, if he can do so much in just a year and a half, 2 years, what can he do with the rest of our lives? And I get to imagining that. And I want to be home more now than I've ever wanted to be home. And I want to bring my wife home now more than I've ever wanted to do that. You know, and it's just, there's an excitement there. There's a joy that's there. And man, I'm loving to see what God is doing. And I'll tell you this right now. My wife and I have come in contact with several different couples through this year who have been battled. Matter of fact, you write this down. if you ever decide to get into a relationship, hang on. You know what Satan hates more, or just as much as God? Relationships. Relationships. Because your relationship should be a model and a reflection of how God loves. How many of you have got the kids you love, but sometimes they get on your nerves? Amen. All eyes forward. Don't look at them. Don't go pick them up from children's church and slap them. Don't do those things. How many of you got the spouse that you love, but sometimes you're just like, oh my goodness, why am I raising another baby? Amen. All right. No, that was a lot of amens and not one was men. Men, I am proud of you. That was the bravest thing you did. Keep your mouth shut. Am I right? I mean, there's times in our lives that we sit and we look and we want something better, but we don't want to do what it takes to get there. So it leads to the second quote. Good habits are hard to form, but easy to live with. They take some time. They take some effort. They take some energy. And some of us right now, we want the fix. We want God to come in and be the fix, where God wants to come in and be the foundation. And I'm going to say this right now. Everybody wants the house. I work in real estate. Yeah, Frida, back me up here. You meet people, you know, that have been watching HGTV. You know, this lady works at home. She's a stay-at-home mom. The dad fluffs dog hair, and somehow they can afford a $1.3 million house. Anybody else ever watched HGTV? You know what I'm talking about? And so they come in, and they have a, you know, I have this budget, and I want this thing. And then when you start showing in their budget, they start thinking you're a bad real estate agent. Am I right? Because everybody comes out of the womb, it seems, expecting to have what their parents have worked 45 years for. We live in a very entitled generation. Would you agree? Matter of fact, if I took all those padded chairs out for 4 months and put in hard chairs, and then I made the air uncomfortable for you, many of you would leave the church. You say, never. I'm going to tell you, we call everybody else entitled, and we forget we're very entitled ourselves. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I like having AC in my car. I got convicted last night when I went to the hospital because I had split my good pair of jeans. I had to wear these pairs of jeans today, which for those of you that don't know, these are my casual jeans. Are you ready? My dark jeans are my fancy. For those of you that don't know me, I wear this all the time. This is it. This is all you ever see. All right? Anybody say yes? Come on, testify. So because my jeans are a different color, I tried on 4 different pairs of shoes just to see, Jordan, do these shoes work? And I kind of saw the look in her face like, is this real? Like, does this really matter? You know what I mean? You ever got to, and then I got in the car and I started driving and I was like, thinking about all the feet of those kids that we have held that have wounds all over them because they don't even have shoes. And I realized, man, I'm entitled too. Because I changed my jean color, I think I have to have the right shoes on. Come on, church. If our church asks us to serve, we go find the church we don't have to serve in. If the preacher preaches too long or too heavy, or actually talks about our sin that day instead of just the drug addicts and the alcoholics, which we're not, so we're good. If the preacher actually came in today and talked about your lust, and if he actually came in today and talked about your gossip and actually came in and talked about this, he's too much. And if he's too much, what do? We go somewhere else. If he tries to take you deeper and teach you something you've never known, he's boring. She's too far out. Are we entitled today in America? And because of that entitlement, I think we oftentimes forget the power of a moment. The power of this, right here, right now. Derek came up right before service. Garrett and I were doing announcements. Garrett actually, he prayed over this in his prayer. Talking about how in the Philippines right now, people are being really locked up and mistreated and abused beyond our belief because of stands they're taking and certain beliefs in their own lives. You know what I have found to be true? That when I ever have a conversation with most believers about persecution or the return of Jesus Christ or the rapture or the tribulation, they immediately want the conversation to stop. They immediately turn it off. Because we just, yeah, you know, Jesus is coming back, but it's not now. Where the Bible says to live as if today's the day he's coming. Where the Bible says that there's a reward just for those that are watching and waiting and anticipating. We're so entitled even with our faith in America that we believe that it's always going to be this easy to serve God. I was talking with Wade the other day, and I firmly believe that the persecution of the church is coming, and there I lost half of you. And I believe that when it comes, we will find out who truly believes in God. Matter of fact, let's take it a step further. We'll find out who truly has salvation in their hearts, because when that starts happening, it's not all fluff and games and different things like that. It's not all, you know, who has the best children's program and who has the best music and who has the best worship set and who has the prettiest stage. It becomes life or death. And when it becomes life or death, we'll realize that it really wasn't much of our life. So we're definitely not going to die for it. So we give it up. And there's a world out there that's echoing verse number 26. Three words that are really piercing my heart. Somebody I love today is very much struggling. And Wednesday night after I left church, I went to the hospital and they told me their goodbyes. And I'm not ready for that conversation. And even though I believe in God, and even though I've seen God do some great things, I found myself in the last two nights sitting in a hospital thinking these three words. Is it real? God, please, is heaven real? Is everything that we preach and everything that we try to live, is it true? You see that desperation there? Is this true? Is this true? Is there really hope? Is there really something beyond? Do you really have a solution that can satisfy what's been keeping me up at night? Do you really have an answer? Can you really tell me what's real? Is this true? And I think the church needs to realize that Hebrews 12 is real. We are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses wanting to know the answer to that question. Is this true? True. Is the word of God real? Does a God love me? Does he care? By the way, how can we say a God loves them when a church rejects them again and again and again? And how can we say a God sees them when we don't even know their needs? I mean, deeper means this. I don't want to just know you. I want to help you and I want to grow with you and I want to walk with you. It's not, I just want to know you, God. God, thank you for saving me. No, I want to know you. I want you to go into the chambers of my heart that I have kept shut for a while. I want you to go in the crevices of what I have kept buried, and I want you to let it out. And I remember very vividly thinking that when God said, get ready, he was going to do his greatest work through me. In 2021, what he was simply saying is, I'm going to get my greatest work to you. And his get ready didn't mean let's take the stage. His get ready meant go home and be honest with your wife. And I think if we were to hit the nail on the head today, we would say to the church, hey, get ready. The Lord is coming back. How many of you believe that there is truth to God's word, that he is coming back? How many of you believe that today? And when God says, get ready, and says, let's prepare for that, he's not simply saying, just say you believe it. He's saying, get ready, because you know what? You need to get right with God, because there are people that do not know God, that don't need to live your life through your sin and see what, you know, the devil's being able to do to you. They need to see what can happen if God truly got a hold of you, and if you truly surrendered, if you truly gave your heart out, and you truly get your sins out, and you you truly came to him, get ready simply means this. Hey, you can be honest and trust God. And if everybody ridicules you and everybody stands against you, there is a God in you that can do what the world cannot do. And they may not like it, and they may scoff at it, and may get mad at it, but God will raise up something in you that will bring people to him. And we need to understand that if the church is getting ready today, that means that we're taking God seriously in our homes. That means that we're taking God seriously at our workplaces. That means that people are more than just things that we see in a day. They are actually living, breathing souls that will last for eternity. That our boys and our girls that live in our homes are not there permanently. That they will be in eternity permanently. And because we have this moment, we are going to do everything we can to share with them the gospel, to share with them the truth, so that their lives can be radically changed. And as Nebuchadnezzar says, this is true. Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secret, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. I'm going to tell you this right now. You do not need to worry about what your future holds. You just need to read the word of God and understand that what God says is going to happen in your future, if you do certain things, is what's going to happen. I can tell you this right now. There is a verse in the Bible that will predict how your actions are going to work out. All right, let's put it this way. How do you honestly believe the affair is going to work out? In your marriage being restored and all these things while you're doing it? Come on, talk to me. The Bible says, woe to him. And believe me, I've had to dig these verses. Watch out for that seductive look. Watch out for that eye that draws you in, because there is death in her touch. There is death in her chambers. And it's not saying you're going to die, but I'm going to tell you this right now. You're not going to walk out of there feeling like the man of the year. You're not going to go home feeling like the dad of the year. It's only a little white lie. It's only a drink. It's nothing more. It's not going to, hey, there's a verse in the Bible that tells you how that's going to work out. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is what? It's death. It's destructive. Just because it makes sense in here doesn't mean it's going to make it right out here. You know, I one of the most dangerous statements I've heard people say in their life is, well, this is what I've always believed. Just because you believe something and you're so dedicated to something and to that belief that you live it out and act it out on a daily basis doesn't make you a genius. It may make you insane as you keep repeating the same things in your life, hoping for different results. Everything you need to know that you need to change and you need to put in your life, the Bible really brings into a being. You will reap what you, all right, put it into practice, okay? Here it is. What you're living in your life right now is going to bring a harvest, right? So ask yourself this question. Do you really want to reap the harvest of what you're sowing? Do you really want to face the consequences to what you're doing? Do you really want to see the results of the actions and the words that you're saying? We always say it this way, and I'm going to give you a message in a nutshell, right? If you plant one kernel of corn, you do not only get one kernel of corn back. You get hundreds of kernels. Are you with me? When God planted a garden, did he just have one little garden, or did the whole earth shape and form and vegetate and all these other things? Everything became reproductive. Follow this and get it in your head. If you have a need, plant a seed, but the seeds you're planting in your life are not going to come back to you just like you planted them. You're not going to plant an apple seed and get one apple back. You're going to plant an apple seed and get a tree that produces a lot of apples. How many of you understand this today? So if you are lying today, somebody's not just going to lie about you. Somebody's going to use a lot of lies to try to destroy you. You're going to reap it. If you're gossiping about somebody today, somebody's not just going to talk about you. You're going to get destroyed by many. You reap way more than you put out. But here's the good thing. If you're putting good things in your life, God always gives more. Have you found that to be true? How many of you have an abundance? We're not talking money. All right, get that out of your head. How many of you have abundance of love in your life today? Would you put your hand down? How many of you have friends? All right, you know, how many of you have a little bit of joy, a little bit of excitement? Yeah, you know what? You might be reaping the harvest of something you posted. It's something you planted. How many of you understand today the simple logic of look at what you're about to do and realize that what you're about to do is going to plant a tree that's going to bring much fruit? Do you want that fruit? You see what I'm saying? Any broccoli lovers in here? Any broccoli haters in here? So if you were going to garden, Jessica, and Jessica was going to come to me and say, I'm going to plant a garden. What should I plant? And I said, broccoli. And she said, okay. What's the point? You're going to hate your garden. I mean, understand, I love cucumbers. Anybody else like this? Until somebody gets stupid and puts them in vinegar. I mean, why would you ever do it? I hate pickles. I only eat pickles when I'm dieting. I don't know what it is. All right, but the thing is, like, I love cucumbers. If you plant cucumbers, I love you. I like watermelon, seedless watermelon. I know that's genetic, but I like it. How many of you like that? All right, so it's natural at this. If I was going to plant a garden today, it'd have corn, some fried, well, it's not fried. It'd have okra that had a destiny to be in the skillet, right? It'd have some squash. You know, I wish, like, my grandma could make it, put some honey in there and stir that up. I like it. There are certain things it would not have. I mean, there's certain things that wouldn't be there. Like, I'm not a baked potato fan. I hate them. I love sweet potatoes. Now, I put a baked potato, I know it's not what it is, but in my mind, it's not just a potato. I mean, I'm not going to, we're going to bake that bad boy. But my wife likes those, so I'd plant them. You understand this? If there's something in your life that you would like to have, are you planting it? Because it ain't going to grow if it's not planted. But what is being planted will grow. When I sit and I get those moments with my family to where my little girl's dancing to Bluey coming on in the living room, my little boy is running by, screaming the word tickle. And my wife is sitting over there, and you can see the baby's booty moving in her stomach. I realize that there's a lot in life that doesn't matter as much as that. And when I've sat there for the past 2 days looking at someone I love suffer, I realize there's a lot in life that has mattered that really doesn't matter, because when it comes to the end, really this is all that matters, isn't it? I don't care how big your grudge is towards somebody today, and I don't know what they did to you, and I'm sure it hurt. But if you were looking in their casket today, I don't think your grudge would matter as much as it does right now. And if you were looking in their casket today and you didn't know where they were, you didn't know if they knew Jesus, or you didn't know if they died without him, I promise you, your grudge would not matter, but it would haunt you. Andre, would you be honest with me? There's a lot of things in my life that I thought mattered so much. Only when they get put into a perspective compared to things that actually matter, you realize how little they actually were. If you're working your whole life to achieve fame, I promise you, there will come a day of your life that you'll wish you would have just simply stopped and enjoyed a butterfly or a run in the park with your dog. If you're trying to achieve money and wealth and you're working your whole life away, I promise you that when you lose your health, all that you worked for will not matter, and you'll wish you could just have one more healthy day. Don't we see people do that? They'll gain millions and millions of dollars and then spend every dime of it. I remember Christopher Reeves spending every dime of what he made just to try to find one more day on earth. Church, I think there's a thing in our lives that we've got to get to this. And Daniel came to this moment where this Arioch guy shows up and says, I'm here to kill you. And Daniel realizes that, you know what, seeking God really matters. So he goes and he gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they seek God together. And then God gives them solution. They praise God. But you know what? Seeking God and getting the answer from God is not all there is to God. There's a delivery of the message. There is a resurrection of reaching someone else. And so Daniel realizes that we can't stay in this moment of God is good. You can't stay in the Sunday morning service that seems great and worship's good. You can't live there. There's a message that you'll receive there that you need to get out and share. You can't stay in the triumph. You can't carry the trophy every day of your life and look back and say, when I was in high school, this is what I was. When I was in college, this is what I was. I was the best salesman in this year and that year. You can't stay there. But because of what happened there, you should go out and do something with your life. I'm going to tell you this now. It's time that the church realizes there's a world out there screaming, is this true? And a church that's trying to stay in the presence of God's people, in the presence of God, where they should be getting from God what they need and getting back out there with a message and telling people what they need to hear, that there is a God who knows and has touched you, has shown you, has noticed you, and sent me to you. I'm close to a close and I haven't even got started. I'm going to tell you this real quick. How many more marriages are you going to let pass you by and go down the drain because you're so scared to tell the truth? But if you would, God would use you to save marriages that are just on a Broadway leading to destruction. How many more addicts are you going to let die? How many more of your friends are you going to bury because you're scared that if people know what's real inside of you, that they'll judge you? I'm going to tell you, they will. I mean, by the end of this chapter, can we look at it real quick? And I want you to jump down to the very bottom. After Nebuchadnezzar realizes that Daniel was really a true living being of God, he throws sacrifices down and wealth down and all these things down at Daniel's feet. And then he promotes him over all of Babylon, and he promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with him. And I wrote in my notes right by that, this is where they started hating them. This is where they started plotting against them. Daniel was heading to the lion's den that day because the world that was Babylonian could not stand the fact that a captive is now a ruler. And so if you sit here and you say, well, I'm going to tell the truth and everybody's going to love me for it. I'm going to tell you this right now. No, they're not. You will be rejected. You will be ridiculed. But Daniel did three things that I think you need to understand. In verse number 25 of this chapter, he remembers who he is. He's a captive. In verse number 27 and 28, he remembers who God is. And in verse number 30, he remembers that God is doing the work through him and not us. And I believe we're living in a generation that if something good happens in our life, we try to take credit for it instead of giving credit where it deserves. And it says, and it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. I'm going to tell you this right now. You're not a good singer, and you're not a good writer. You're not a good salesman. You're not a good thing just simply because God wanted to make you that. God wanted to show himself through you, and he wanted to use you to reach somebody else. And I'm telling you now, I believe there needs to come some honesty back to the house of God so that we can walk in freedom. And if you know the truth will set you free. And if we could simply stand and say, I'm not okay, and I'm not going to fake it today. I'm messed up, and I need some help. I'm broke and I need some food. If we came real, we would see real things happen. But we come looking for a show. Tell us your dream and then we'll tell you what it is. Instead of coming saying, I know this God and I believe in this God and I believe he's going to tell you something today. Online, inline, and this will be it. Ready? I mean, we talked last week. You repeated the words. It was so poetic. It sounded great. Together, deeper, further. Together, deeper, further. But I'm kind of tired of church being like every other service I've ever been in for the last 37 years of my life. I want something more. Anybody else? To those of you that came early today and we just did that little pre-worship set, you bless my heart because it didn't have to be scripted today. I want to see teenagers, Andre. You and I had that conversation with that kid for like an hour and a half the other night. The world had so messed up their belief system that it's hard for them to believe that God is real. I want to see our teenagers so full of God that instead of being so confused about who they are and what they are, they're helping others their age with their confusion.
I want to see a people of God that come together with an expectation of God's going to use me today. He's going to use me. Sure, he's going to bless you. Can I tell you this now? You don't have to ask for God's blessings. They're all around you. And God is not up there looking at Lisa saying, I wonder if I'm going to bless Lisa or David today. He's not looking at the boat saying only Peter can walk on water, but he is saying if you want to, you can get out of the boat. And if Peter's the only one that gets out of the boat, then I'm going to walk with Peter. But if everybody else stays in the boat, I'm going to be with them too. And when I get Peter, we're not going to go walking away from them so that they can sit me and Peter walking on the water thinking, well, there goes Jesus and Peter. We should have got out of the boat. No, we're going to bring Peter back to the boat and get in so that those that stayed in the boat don't feel left out. We're going to chase the 99 and we're going to chase the one. But when we find the one or the 99, we're going to bring them back together. We're going to go after the woman who has a heart for God, who has the husband that doesn't know him. And we're going to chase the husband that doesn't know, and we're going to try to bring them back together. We're going to go after the ones that have been so abused by the world that they don't believe love exists, and we're going to prove that that's true, that there is abuse in the world, but there is a love that can heal a deep, wounded heart, and there is a Savior that wants to grow them better. We're going to tell people that you were not called to sit on a pew, but if you would grow and mature in your faith, then maybe you wouldn't have to listen to the same preacher every single Sunday. Maybe every now and then you get somebody else up there that has a testimony of a living, breathing God, and you can get some new wind, not new because it's a new doctrine, but just a fresher version, a new view of who God is as we see through the window of each and every person's heart. I want to see a church that doesn't see mature and immature believers, but sees the opportunity and possibilities of what belief can do. I want to see a church that comes in and is not so selfish that they think their hurts are the only ones that matter. But realize that every person in this room is going through something you don't know about. How many of you say, yep, that's true? And oftentimes it's the one that smiles and ministers the most that has the heaviest heart. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see them smiling all the time. You think their kids got it together, but they're not sleeping at night because they're worried about their oldest daughter. You think because they drove a nice car in and their car's nicer than yours, then they got life figured out, but they'd give up that car in a heartbeat to know where their teenager was. They'd give up that car. They'd give up their life. They'd give up everything just for their kid to be healthy. I want to go to church one time in my life to where the grace of God is so real that there's no judgment found there. That the power of God is so real that no demon can stay there. And that the presence of God is so allowed that no sin can stay intact. Where an altar is a place to where you don't only get right with God, but you find help of other believers that'll stand with you and help you on a journey of recovery, a restoration, a renewal. That if you're hungry, somebody takes you to lunch and then to the grocery store. If you need clothes, I realize today, I got shoes I don't wear. If you're a size 9.5, come see me. Because one day when we get to heaven, your Nikes will not matter. But I think there's a verse in the Bible that most Christians miss that we need to bring back to church. That the lost people that we did not take seriously and the messages that we did not preach and the stories that we did not tell and the souls that went to hell, the Bible says their blood will be on our hands. And we talk about heaven as a beautiful place, but there's a part of heaven, a moment in heaven I wish I could miss. And according to the scriptures, there's going to be a moment when we realize they're not there. And that moment will be so guilt-ridden. Don't you believe that? And that moment will be so shameful.
And yet, even in that moment when you're standing in the perfect place and shame comes for the last time, the Bible says that God himself will wipe away all tears from your eyes. I would rather shed my tears here and reap joy in the morning than shed my tears in heaven. Realizing that I had a lot of loved ones and a lot of people that I didn't care enough about to tell them that Jesus loves them. I want to see a church that doesn't just come to church and think about themselves, but a church that comes to church and God starts working on them to go find one person, to go find somebody, and to go reach out. Derek wrote something that I've been carrying even when my pants split. I put it in my pocket still, Derek, about how if we would just care about people, what if churches started bringing names and laying them on the altar and praying over people that we would see salvation in their souls? What if we, instead of thinking we have to have it all together, could stand and admit that you got family members on drugs right now, or that you yourself, or what if we got there? I mean, would that be scary? Yes. Would most people like it? No. But would you find some realness there? Yes. And I'm going to tell you now, revival does not begin without honesty and confession, period. We want revival, but we want God to do the revival in somebody else's heart so they start treating us better. We don't want God to touch us. And I long for the day. Maybe it's today, I don't know, where a church simply says, you do whatever you need to do in me. Yeah, God, you expose every secret. You expose everything in me. If that's what it takes for restoration to take place, then here we go. Is this true? God is real. And in fact, let's close this way. Stand to your feet if you've ever had your marriage. No. If you've ever had your marriage recovered by the grace of God, stand to your feet. I'm going to stand. That's right. Join them if you've ever seen in your life, not somebody else's life, your life, an addiction flipped on its head and freedom found. To where you are no longer a slave to that addiction, but you are now free. In Jesus' name, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet if your grace that you've received from God, the mercy that he gave you, it took away something that you truly deserve. Maybe it was a prison sentence, or maybe it was more jail time, or maybe it was God stepped in, and at the moment that the person should have walked out of your life, they came into your life, and instead of losing everybody and everything, you were taken care of and provided for, and God showed mercy and grace, and you didn't have to experience all the consequences everybody wanted you to have because you experienced the consequence of what mercy can do. And surely his goodness and mercy had been following you, stalking you, and now you are something you did not deserve to ever be. Would you stand to your feet today? Stand to your feet if you've walked through the valley of death, lost somebody that you love, but God's still giving you hope, and you still know that there's a better day coming and that God's going to use your life and your story. Stand to your feet if you got more food in your house than you know what to do with. And before you say you don't have any, if you can go to your cupboard right now and bypass something, even though hungry, because you're just really not in the mood for it, then you're blessed and you need to get off your butt. Stand to your feet if you got more closet clothes than you actually wear. I could keep going through the list. Let me go ahead and say the one that'll get everybody. Stand to your feet if you live in a country where you don't have to fear for your life. If you're going to say God's name out loud, you can say it out loud. You can pray wherever you want to. And today you were able to go freely to a church because God gave you the blessing of living in a country where right now that's okay. And right now that's accepted. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. Look around. Everybody should be standing. And if we are standing, then what are we doing? There's other people that can't stand right now. There's other people that are broken and other people that are hurting. And while we're sitting here trying to act like we're the perfect church, which there never has been and never will be until we stand in heaven, there needs to be some revival and some realization that you haven't always been where you are. I mean, if we're all honest, God has brought all of us a long way.
And there's somebody who needs the grace of God today. There's somebody that needs somebody just to go sit at the hospital so that they can take a nap. There's somebody that, can I tell you this? This is an old-fashioned thing, but we need to get back to it. There's somebody that just had surgery that it would help their family a lot if you would just cook a meal. I walk out in the snow, and the first thought on my mind is those poor people sleeping under bridges, and some of them don't even have the bridge, nothing to break the wind. When you start talking about the homeless to the church people, normally the youth get excited. They want to help the youth. They want to help. But adults start getting judgmental. Oh, they got mental problems there. Have you been downtown? There's drug things everywhere. Yeah, yeah. But can I tell you this? I believe God goes downtown every single day, and every person, as they're sitting there with a needle hanging out of their arms, I believe that there is a Holy Spirit standing right near them, trying to comfort them and draw them in. I believe God's love is not something that is sitting on a shelf waiting for somebody to ask for it. I believe it is a fierce lion that is on the prowl, roaring. He is the Lion of Judah today, and he is in full pursuit of every person who is running from him. If you are Jonah today, he's got a well of safety. If you are somebody today that is living in rebellion, you're a lot in a city that you don't need to live in. You've got a moment where God is going to bring you out. There is a pursuit of you today. God does not leave you alone. God is with you no matter who you are. And we can stand all day and amen and do all these things, but there are people today that do not know that. And they do not need a sermon. They need a servant to show them that there is a Savior. I will ask my little girl this week, what did you learn in children's church? All my little girl answers, Jordan, am I right? She says, Jesus loves me. For 3 weeks that she's been here, 2 or 3 weeks, that's been the answer. What did you learn in children's church today? Jesus loves me. And while I love that answer, and that's the foundation of her faith, and that's where faith begins, I'm praying for some children's workers to be called that'll take her deeper than that. I'm praying for the ones that are so burnt out right now because they're the only ones answering the call. When did we forget that we did not get where we are because of some magic that took place? We got where we are because God pursued us, and we are thankful today, should be thankful today. And because of that gratitude, should we not be the guard dogs of God in pursuit of others? A God in heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, you pagan king, has shown you the future. But even though God had shown him, he didn't know how to use it until a believer taught him how to interpret what God shown him. I believe God is speaking to the people the church just likes to talk about, but God is speaking to them. And they don't know what to do with what God is doing in their lives. And they need a Daniel that'll show up and say, hey, this is what God wants to do. This is what God is saying to you. We need a generation of believers that doesn't just say, oh, it's over there, there's the answer. We need a generation of believers that cares beyond the message into the method and helps people grow towards God. We sing a song and a hymn, and we've done it many times in closing. That y'all know it. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a verse in there that's been really haunting me. Though none go with me, still will follow. And I thought the other day about it. If my kids rebel, am I just going to let them go? Or am I going to drag them if that's what it takes to try to get them to Jesus? let a little boy take my daughter to a hotel and me find out about it. And I ain't going to wait on her at home. I'm going to be going to the hotel. So I was sitting there thinking about this last night. Though none go with me, I still will follow. And as I follow, I will grab them and drag them. The Bible says, doesn't go out and convince them. It says, go out and compel them. Pluck them as brands from the burning. Now, I'm not saying you need to be abusive in the way that you do it, but I'm simply going to say this. If I went up to DJ today and said, God loves you, and he says, God's never loved me, that's not going to be the last conversation we have. We're not going to avoid the bad conversations, the hard questions. We're not going to simply say, well, I'm going to be praying for you and then turn around and forget the DJ exists. It's like this. I'm not going to let you go to hell without a fight.
That's right.
If Satan's going to try to fight to keep your soul and doom it, then I'm going to fight in the name of Jesus to set it free from what Jesus has done. Are you understanding? Are you with me today? Is it true? Yes, it is true. And I'm not just here to tell you it's true. I'm going to show you how it's true. And we're going to see God work. So if none go with me, I'm going to follow. And you know what God's going to do? In following Jesus, by the way, I'm going to say it. This is it. I'm done. In following Jesus, if you truly believe you're following Jesus right now, but you're not running into other people in need of Jesus, you ain't following Jesus.
That's right.
Because if you're following Jesus, he's taking you to the need of other people. A church that's following is more in tune with what's going on in somebody's life than trying to figure out how they can better their building or better their campus or better this and that and the other. I sat around a table with people and I heard a pastor, and it doesn't matter who or where or when and all this, simply say, we're about to build a $22 million building. We're just trying to figure out how to raise the money. And I knew why he was having that conversation, because the people we were sitting with had just sold a business for millions and millions of dollars. And what he's simply saying is, we have a need and we want you to pay for it. And while I'm sitting there thinking buildings are great and we need to reach people with the gospel, I'm simply going to tell you this now. Your chandelier is not going to send somebody to heaven. By God. What if we took our money and we put it back into community? What if some of us that have a little more today could bless somebody a little bit deeper? What if we, instead of sitting here saying, what can we do for grace? How can we get grace branded? And how can we get grace out there? What if we just simply said, it's not about our name, because one day we're not going to stand in heaven and God says, Grace Community Church in attendance today? No, God's going to stand there and really say, hey, where's the kingdom? Here's the kingdom. Are you bored? I got you standing, right? So if you need to leave, you can. I told you I was going to give you my heart, and there's a lot in it. Daniel interprets this dream, and you know what this dream says? It says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be one of the best kings that's ever lived. He's the most powerful. He's the head of gold on the statue that comes towering down. And his kingdom, you know what? Daniel actually even gives him the end. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is going to be so powerful that the next one that comes is not going to be as powerful as you. Can you imagine hearing that? That's a pretty good thing. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? You know why Nebuchadnezzar's dream was so scary to him? Because it symbolized a tower that was falling, and he was so scared of losing his power. And you know, the Bible goes through, and I want you to check it out. And it goes through and it starts saying that he'll build this kingdom, and he'll build this kingdom, and then there'll be this kingdom of iron and clay, and this kingdom of this, that, and the other. And it's a prophecy. Go look at it. Some of those kingdoms are still in existence today, and they're setting up the return of the God, return of God. And right there in the middle of him talking about that, he says, but while God and all this is happening and all these kingdoms are trying to be the greatest and all this other stuff, God's going to be building a kingdom that nobody will ever be able to take over. And at the end of our lives, all the things that we've done on a daily basis will not matter, but the things that we've done for the Lord, that'll be the things that last. So let me ask you this, and we're going to close. Are you wasting your life today? Are you truly living out the life that God called you to live so that somebody else can be resurrected? We need a church, to be honest. We need a church to remember who we are. We're just captives that have been set free. Remember who God is. He's the God that nobody will be able to take down. And remember that God wants to use captives to set others free. God wants to do a work through you. So you bow your heads and close your eyes. And simply now, with no music, no invitation, no pomp, no circumstance, none of those things that are going to draw your emotions, I want to ask you this simple question. Are you truly living your life for him. Or are you wasting it? Are you truly living your life for him? Or are you wasting it? You're going to come in contact with somebody right now, today, tomorrow, this week, who needs Jesus. And are the things you're doing in your life shaping you to have a vision for them? Or are they making you too busy to notice? Praying for a revival in my life. I hope you're praying for one in yours. Is there anybody that would slip their hand up today and say, I want more from church, so I surrender to God to be more in the kingdom? Would you slip your hand up? Garrett, you got your hands full. DJ, come close us in prayer. If you came with somebody today and you're comfortable holding their hand, grab it.
Father God, we just thank you for this time, this word. Thank you for your word, for your love. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us each and every day to show your love. God, I pray for the strength to never pass one up. I pray that you start a movement right here, that we leave these doors, that we would seek out, that we would take your love to the highways, the hedges. God, that you would point out anything in me that offends you, that you would bring it to the surface, that we would leave it right here, and that we would take your mercy and your grace to those who are rejected and abandoned, that we would just allow your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us, that we would submit, that we would surrender, that God, that revival would be in the community. The people would be looking and thinking, what's wrong with something's different. God, that we would stand apart, that we would be different, that we would not conform, that you would transform, and that others would see. God, just empower us to do your will. Empower us to surrender and submit to it. Thank you, God, for all that you've done in our lives. To many, many things that I'm grateful for. I just pray that you don't let the world cloud that. Thank you, and I love you, praise you. And all God's people said,
amen.